We'll read of the entrance of sin into the world and of the promised Messiah, the promise of the Messiah that was given on that day. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The Lord said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, "You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die."' The serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman, whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.'" Please join with me in a prayer of confession. Almighty and everlasting God and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We've just read of the transgression of our first parents in the garden. And in Adam, we all sinned. Likewise, in Adam, we all die. Father, we are corrupt. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your gracious work in Christ, there is no spiritual life or health in us. But, O Lord, we ask that you would be merciful to us who are miserable offenders and sinners. We ask that you would spare those who confess their faults and restore those that repent. According to your promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord, be merciful, O Father, and grant that for Christ's sake we may hereafter live a godly and righteous and sober life to the glory of your holy name. And we praise you, Father, for the assurance of pardon that all who are in Christ can have, that if we confess our sins and look to Christ in faith, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We give praise, we give thanks to you for this amazing grace that you've given us in Christ. We pray that you give us truly repentant hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. After this first promise of the Messiah in Genesis 3, the Old Testament prophets were continually pointing forward to Christ. One of those prophets was the prophet Isaiah. And so if you flip with me to Isaiah, we'll read a little bit from the prophecies of Isaiah, Isaiah 7, first, and then from Isaiah 9. First of all, Isaiah 7, 10 through 14. Isaiah 7, beginning in verse 10. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." And then if you'd flip with me over to Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." And of course, the zeal of the Lord of hosts did accomplish this. And we find this in the gospel histories, particularly Matthew and Luke. This evening, we'll just read from Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2. So if you would turn with me over to Matthew chapter 1. And we will begin in verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.' And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, when they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Would you join with me in giving thanks to God for the precious gift of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Our Father, we have heard in your word the redemption which you promised. You promised that you would send a child into the world who would be born of a virgin, who would be Emmanuel, who would be born in Bethlehem in the land of Judah, who would reign on David's throne, that of the increase of his government there would be no end, nor no end of his peace. Father, we have heard the promises, and we have seen in your word the fulfillment of those promises, and so we bless your name. We are thankful for your great and kind gift to us in sending us a Savior, sending us the one who would crush the head of the serpent, sending us the one who would be our Redeemer, our Messiah, our Mediator, because he is both God and man. Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with wonder and with gratitude, that we would be ever thankful for Christ, for his coming, for his sinless life, for the atonement which he accomplished for us on the cross and his glorious resurrection 3 days later, that we'd be ever grateful that he is indeed our high priest who daily intercedes for us, who is our constant and continual mediator. Father, we bless your name, we praise you for the great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen. So this evening, we've gathered to read the scriptures and to sing some of the well-known carols to remember and proclaim the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God. And in doing so, we're remembering the fact that the eternal Son of God humbled himself by becoming a man, or to use Paul's language from Philippians chapter 2, that he emptied himself. He emptied himself by taking to him the form of a servant. Remaining what he was as eternal God, he became a man, was born in the likeness of men. And so we remember the incarnation of Christ, but as we do so, we want to consider this evening not so much the fact of the incarnation, but the reason for it. Why did Christ come into the world at all? That is the question that Jesus himself answers for us in our text for tonight, which is John chapter 10, verse 10. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to John 10, 10, as we consider these words of our Lord Jesus in his own proclamation as to why he has come. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now in this passage, this context of John chapter 10, Jesus is contrasting himself with false shepherds or false teachers. And in contrast to them, he exemplifies himself as the true shepherd, the true teacher. And when he had spoken of the false teachers, he said of them in John 10, 8, he said, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." That is, all who profess to be teachers who do not gather sheep for Christ were thieves or robbers. They were wanting to draw men and women away after themselves. And thus in verse 10, he contrasts himself with the thief, the main thief. And so first of all, let's consider why the thief comes, and then we'll consider why Christ came. Jesus here gives us three reasons why the thief comes. He says the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Anyone who points someone else away from Christ does exactly this. They steal the soul of that person from the sovereign Lord who has rights over that soul. They kill that soul and destroy it by turning it away from the only source of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly the statement applies to false teachers who turn others away from Christ, but it is most fully applicable to Satan himself, the thief, who is ultimately behind all false teaching that leads souls away from Jesus Christ. We can say without question that Satan's ultimate purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus tells us in John 8 that he is a liar and the father of lies, and that he was a murderer from the beginning. One of the names by which he is called in Scripture, Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, is the name Apollyon, which means destroyer. We read earlier tonight of his work in the garden, how he tempted Eve. What was he doing then? He was stealing, he was killing, he was destroying. He was stealing Adam and Eve from the life and fellowship with God for which they had been created. And he killed them because when they ate the fruit, they did die. Though they did not die immediately, physically speaking, they did die spiritually. And they were made liable to physical death and to eternal death. Satan stole, he killed, and he also destroyed. In the very next chapter of Scripture, Genesis chapter 4, we find an actual murder where Cain murdered his brother Abel. And according to that same chapter, a few generations later, a man named Lamech seemed to be ready to murder everyone else when he said, "I've killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." And this is why the world is in the shape that it is tonight. This is why all of the centuries of misery have come upon the human race, because our first parents listened to Satan rather than listening to God. Sin is introduced into the world, and now we are born in sin, and we have a natural desire to listen to Satan instead of listening to God. And also, we listen to other smaller thieves who are working for Satan, the chief thief. And we are thus robbed and killed and destroyed by thief, because the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And notice that Christ said that that is the only reason for which the thief comes. He only comes to steal and kill and destroy. There's no good part about the coming of this thief. And that is the condition that we would be left in had Christ not come. We would be, in Paul's words, without hope and without God in the world, left to die in our sins. And in that case, the thief would be victorious. Now, that doesn't make for a very happy holiday sermon, does it? Well, thank God the verse doesn't end there. The thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. That's the bad news, but there is good news here in this verse. Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He tells us here the reason for his coming. And that is that they, men and women, his sheep, may have life. All who ever came besides him, who led men and women in some other direction than toward him, were thieves under the authority of Satan, whose collective aim was robbery, murder, and destruction. But then the Son of God comes into the world in accordance with the plan that was laid out beforehand, prophesied in the Old Testament, as we've seen. And why did he come? He came that men and women might have life, and they might have it abundantly. And so what does it mean to have life, to have it abundantly? Well, to be sure, we know that Jesus is not talking about making our earthly lives easier, or even necessarily making our earthly lives halfway nice. Now, sometimes it turns out that way. What do you know? That if you follow the Word of God and the ways of God that are revealed in His Word, things, generally speaking, will go better for you in this world. But not always. A close reading of the New Testament reveals that there are plenty of difficulties that come upon us for following Christ. Difficulties that would not be there if we did not follow Christ. We read of Jesus saying, take up your cross, follow me. We read Paul in Acts 14 saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. We read Paul in 2 Timothy 3 saying, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. These are things that are particular to the Christian life. These are things that do not pertain to the lives of those who do not follow Christ. And so when we read what Jesus says here, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, we shouldn't think that he's saying that he gives people the good life, as the world calls it, in the here and now. He calls people to what is potentially a very difficult life here and now. And so what kind of life is it that Jesus is talking about? He's talking about the restoration of the life of God in the soul of man. This is spiritual life, a life that begins now and lasts forever, literally forever, eternal life. And when we stop to consider this, we find that the New Testament is always talking about this very thing. And so in that passage that we read at the beginning of our time together, John chapter 1, we heard that in him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of men, and that to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become sons of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. This is the life that Jesus was speaking about to Nicodemus when he said that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man has the life that is given from God by the Holy Spirit, unless one is born of the Spirit, you cannot be part of God's kingdom. And thus it was that when Christ was speaking to that Samaritan woman at the well, he said that if she had known the gift of God and who it was that was speaking to her and had asked her for a drink, she would have asked him and he would have given her living water, water which becomes a well of water springing up to eternal life. This is why Christ came, that we might have life, new life, because we had been killed by the wiles of Satan. He came that we might have a restored fellowship with God, because the devil had stolen us away and had destroyed the fellowship which our first parents had with the Lord. And Paul sums this up quite nicely in Ephesians 2, where he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the new life that Christ came to give, a life in which the deadness of sin and wickedness is done away with, a life in which we are raised from being dead in sins and sinking further and further away from God to a new life with God. This is the life that Christ is speaking of. We are thus remade into the image of God and conformed to the image of his dear Son. And those who receive this life then are raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We're transferred from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ. And thus we become pilgrims on this earth because now our citizenship is in heaven. This is the life that Christ came to bring to us. But the question is how? How does Christ give us this new life? In other words, what's the connection between the fact that Christ came and the bestowal of this new life on his sheep, those who believe in him? And the answer to that is found in that scripture that we read from Matthew chapter 1, when the angel gave Joseph and revealed to him the name by which this baby should be called. They were to call his name Jesus, which means the Lord saves, and they were to give him that name because he would save his people from their sins. This is why he came. This was the means by which he would give life to his people, because he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And thus we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, that he appeared in order to take away sins. We read in 1 John 3, verse 8, that he appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And this is what he did. He saved his people from their sins by taking their sins upon him and destroying the works of the devil as he died on the cross and rose again. Our Lord Christ was able to live a sinless life and die on the cross in order to take the place of guilty sinners. He suffered the wrath of God upon the cross, and he was able to do this because the Word was made flesh. The Son of God was really a man, and he was able to pay an infinite debt on the cross because he was really and truly God. Writing in the late 2nd century against those who denied the truth of the incarnation, Irenaeus of Gaul expressed why Christ had to be both God and man in these terms. He said, "For unless man had overcome the enemy of man, the enemy would not have been legitimately vanquished. And again, unless it had been God who had freely given salvation, we never could have possessed it securely. And unless men had been joined to God, he could never have become a partaker of incorruptibility. For it is incumbent upon the mediator between God and men, by his relationship to both, to bring both to friendship and concord, and to present man to God while he revealed God to man." In other words, Jesus had to be both God and man in order to be a mediator for us. He had to be a man in order to take our place on the cross and suffer the punishment that we deserved, and he had to be God in order to truly grant to us salvation. And again, the Apostle Paul brings these elements of life and death and the forgiveness of sins and the defeat of Satan through the work of Christ on the cross together in Colossians 2, 13 through 15, when he says, "When you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." This is why Jesus came, that we might have life and have it abundantly. And wonder of wonders, he gave us this life by dying on the cross and then rising from the grave to show that he had defeated death itself. It verifies that word that he spoke to Martha when he said to her in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Everyone who lives and believes in him will never die. Though we die physically, we do not die spiritually. Second death has no power over those who belong to Christ. This is what the coming of Christ is all about. This is the gospel. And so, what does this mean for us here tonight? Well, first of all, it means that we must stop seeking for life outside of Christ. If you're here tonight as a non-Christian, this means that you need to understand that you are under the curse of sin and death because you were born a sinner and because you love to sin. You need to understand that you are, even now, dead in your sins. And if you continue on as you are, you will die forever in your sins and suffer the eternal judgment and wrath of God. But you need to understand that this is exactly why the Lord Jesus Christ came. This is exactly why he was born into the world, to save sinners like me and sinners like you. He came to give abundant life to those who were dead. And so I call upon you tonight to believe this message, to repent of your sins, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the life that he offers as a free gift by his grace. The message that Christ has come that we may have life also has implications for those of us who have already received Christ. And for us, it means that we need to stop looking for life outside of Christ. In other words, we need to look into our own hearts, and we need to see what makes us tick, so to speak. What gives us life? What gives us strength? Or what do we look for to give us strength to live our lives from day to day? I'd venture to say that for many of us, myself included, far too often we look for life outside of Christ instead of looking where we really need to look, instead of looking to the only true source of life, who is Christ himself. And the life that Christ gives is certainly more than enough for us. We can do this either by blatantly doing what he has said must not be done, or by simply loving him less than he deserves to be loved and bestowing that love on some lesser good, some creature, instead of loving Christ, who is the creator of all things. And so let's look away from these things, and let's look to Christ as the source of life, the one who came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. What could be more excellent than our Lord Jesus Christ, who has brought life and immortality to light by the gospel? And may God continually bring to our minds and impress upon our minds the absolute wonder of the gospel truth, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, that God was in Christ giving life to the dead, that he was redeeming men and women from the power of the thief who comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But praise God, Lord Jesus Christ says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of life, life eternal that is in Christ. Lord, we ask your mercy that you'd be gracious to us for when we have looked for life in other places. Father, we pray that we would seek life in Christ and nowhere else, that our hearts would be content and satisfied with him, that we would not wander from him and seek other things rather than him. Father, we praise you for your mercies to us, and we ask your blessing upon us as we remember Christ this night and as we remember his coming with our families tomorrow. We pray that you bless us and give us strength. We thank you for your grace and kindness to us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. In closing, please hear these words of benediction from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Amen. Go in his peace.